You are listening to the Point Harbor Church podcast. Experience a place where you can grow in your faith, connect with others, and discover the story God has for your life. For more resources, visit us online at pointharbor.com.
Amen. Excuse me. We had baptisms in all three of our services. Several Saturday nights, several this morning early. So, yay, God. And it's cool to see God doing some cool things around here, also in our El Cimador churches. Bibles open to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. If you don't have a Bible, you're like, oh, no, I don't have a Bible. We have one for you somewhere close to you, a blue Bible. Grab that thing. It's on page 1057. And we're going to be actually in chapter 6 first, but I want you to be there. I want you to see it in your own copy of God's Word. Let me also say before we get started, because I see some folks here who have your kids here, and that's awesome. That's your choice. Today's message, brought to you by Point Harbor Church, is rated PG. Okay, PG, parental guidance. We're going to talk about some stuff that you might not want those little ears to hear yet. Okay, it's up to you. I mean, they need to hear it, but maybe it's not age appropriate. I don't know. You might, your option is to take them out to the amazing children's ministry. Amen. Give it up for the children's ministry and check them in and then come back and take copious notes. Because if you don't take them out, they're going to have interesting questions on the way home. That's all I'm going to say. Also, happy Valentine's Day yesterday. I'm not going to ask how many of you guys nailed it. All right. Many of you didn't. And we can't help you. Sorry. If you were a Saturday night Point Harbor attender and you got to church and realized, oh, man, it's Valentine's Day. Oh, I didn't get anything for the little lady. We could have helped you up. We could have helped you. And show me the picture in the men's bathroom. The emergency Valentine kit. Symptoms, panic, regret, realizing it's February 14th. Treatment, one flower, one card. A sincere apology, you're welcome. And here's what the table looked like. And some guys availed themselves of that, amen? We're here for you. Well, actually, if I'm totally honest, we men on staff didn't think of this. It was all the ladies. So props to you ladies. And I mentioned it on Saturday night, one guy's like, Pastor John, I gave my wife a flower, and then you told where it came from. The bathroom. So... Sorry. But Valentine's Day, these things of love and relational needs and sexual desire are actually nothing new. They're as old as the Garden of Eden. And, you know, it went all the way back to there. I there's some story that's not in your Bible, but it must be true because I read it online. Said that one night Eve, they're in the garden, you know, Adam and Eve just by themselves, they're sleeping, and like you ladies sometimes do, she shook him awake. Adam said, what, are you cheating on me? He's like, no, of course not. Eve, go back to sleep. So she goes to sleep. About an hour later, she shakes him awake again. How do I know you're not cheating on me? And he's like, well, Eve, because for one thing, you're the only woman in the world. And then secondly, you made, you know, from my very own rib by God, I love you. I'd never cheat on you. Please go back to sleep. An hour passes. He's woken again, this time with her doing this to his chest. He's like, Eve, what are you doing? She said, I'm counting your ribs. You'll get it, some of you, about 2 o'clock this afternoon. We're kicking off a new series I'm excited about. God's Word for My Situation. That's the name of the series. That's also the title of the message. And it's about exactly that in the relationship department, your current situation, whatever your current situation is, single, married, divorced, remarried, widowed. We're going to speak over the next 5 weeks to all of them individually. Today's going to be a flyover. And you're like, well, John, I really don't like my current situation. I'm single, and I'd rather be married. You know, I'm lonely. Or I'm married, and I'd rather be single. Or I'm divorced, and I'm lonely. Or I'm widowed, and I'm lonely. And a bunch of you here are like that. Well, all of you are somewhere in there, and I get it. And that's why God gave these huge truths from the Apostle Paul from 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. It deals with that exclusively. And in our Dan Prayed for our 25 by 35 pastors, if you're not familiar with it, we have 25 churches we want, believe God has called us to plant. We call them El Sembrador, which means the sower. A sower went forth to sow. They're in Hispanic areas. 25 churches by 2035 in 10 years. They each plant 375 equals 100 total El Sembrador churches, and we're excited about that. Our second church in Cuba is 4 years old. Our oldest church is 8 years old. We've been doing this for a while. And our second church is 4 years old, which you're like, okay, what about that? That's exactly the age of this church of Corinth was when Paul, who is now, he was with them for a year and a half. He planted the church, preached the gospel, got them together, planted a church, appointed a pastor, and then he moved on. Now he's in Ephesus, about 400 miles away, and he's hearing, this church ain't doing so good. They got some problems, a whole lot of problems. But the same basic problems that we're facing here in Hampton Roads, sexual issues, marital issues, divorce issues, loneliness issues. And you're like, well, John, you know, Christians should always have great marriages. I can tell you're not married. should have, but we Christians didn't always used to be Christians now, did we? And he lays it out here in chapter 6. He says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, so we're going to talk about sex, nor idolaters, say idolaters. Oh, that was really pathetic. The first service blew you away. Say idolaters. All right, then. Nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexual. This is my third sermon, so come on, leave me alone. Homosexuality, all right? This is not politically correct. Nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Whew! And many of us can find ourselves in that list. At least we did that, used to do that. He's not talking, you're like, John, am I going to hell? I thought I was going to heaven. I did one of these things, okay? Or I've done some of these things. But this is a lifestyle. This is a habitual pattern that's unbroken. All right, this is not the temptation to homosexuality. All right, I've had people come, am I homosexual? I'm like, well, have you ever done anything homosexual, you know, a homosexual act? No, but I'm tempted. All right, then you're not a homosexual. You're tempted. We all have temptations in different areas, different weaknesses, different leanings. So, but if you are practicing it, you're living that lifestyle, Paul is talking to you. And so he's talking to the church saying, hey, I want you to know that none of these folks are going to get to heaven if they're practicing these things. And then he says this, I love this, and such were some of you. That's what you all used to be, but you are washed, say washed, sanctified, and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. He has changed you. He has changed you, amen? You are a new creation in Christ. It really frosts my whatever. When I don't know what gets frosted. What? When I hear people say, and somebody, I'm going to offend somebody here. Well, I'm going to offend a lot of you today, so hang on, all right? If you want to send an email, it's pastorjohnny@pointharbor.com. When I hear, and I know what you mean, but you're wrong, and you're hurting yourself. Those of you that have taken this 12-step program, and I'm not speaking against it necessarily. They want you to have your higher power and all that stuff, all right? Some of you insert God in there. But when they say you are, oh, I'm an alcoholic, and you introduce yourself, I'm John, hey, John, I'm an alcoholic. Not according to this. That's what I used to be. I might still have those leanings. I might still have those desires, but God does not see me anymore as that. If you were a homosexual and you came to Christ, and by the way, the homosexual is a sin. Sorry to tell you. It's a sin. Well, you're a hater. No, I'm not a hater. I'm a lover. I am a lover. I love you enough to tell you the truth. The people who hate are the people who will enable you in a sinful lifestyle. That is hate. So I'm a lover, even though you might not love. Well, God loves you enough to tell you the truth that he's going to judge that. But if that has been you, and you trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that's not who you are anymore. Amen? Some of you are hurting yourselves because you're still identifying as that which God saved you out of. So stop the insanity. So, we tend to, point being, we tend to bring our old baggage into the church, what we used to be, through those front doors, and we come into the faith and into this church from a fallen society. So it kind of sticks. And these church members in Corinth, man, they'd come from a hellish society. Bible scholars, some of them call Corinth the Las Vegas of the ancient world. It was Sin City. I mean, they were all pretty bad cities. It's a huge city. 500,000 back in that day is huge. I mean, it'd be huge for America. And so depending on which scholar you lean toward, it was like Las Vegas on steroids and crack. They had a temple, huge temple, the goddess Aphrodite or Aphrodites. And it was all about sex. And they would send sacred prostitutes all through the city. And you didn't just have sex, you know, to fulfill a physical desire. You had sex thinking it would fulfill a spiritual desire. This is what these people were being saved out of. Many of them had gone to those temple prostitutes. Some of them were those temple prostitutes. So the city of Corinth was a mess. And the church in Corinth was a mess. A lot like America and the churches of America today. And you're like, oh, John, America's got our problems, but, you know, America, we're not that bad. We're not even close to that. Oh, really? And I got a lot of examples, but I'm just going to narrow it down to one. Last Sunday, some of you watched it. The biggest event of the entertainment event of the year. And they platformed a dude they called the Raunchy Rabbit or Bad Bunny. They platformed that dude. Now, I'm offended some of you. That's okay. You need to be offended on this right now. Because that dude's lyrics were satanic. You couldn't understand them because most of you don't speak Espanol like me. But even I couldn't understand it. But so I read what they were. And that's after NBC edited them down. You're like, well, Pastor John, you'd be proud of me. I didn't watch Raunchy Rabbit. I watched America's Halftime. I watched America's Halftime. Don't hoo-hoo yet. America's Halftime. I saw it. America's Halftime. This is America. This is about God and country and guns and stuff. America. America's Halftime. And they had a song about Jesus, which I really liked. Sung by Kid Rock. But Kid Rock's first song had raunchy lyrics. And some of the other songs were about drinking while you're driving. And then the other song was about, I hope my boyfriend who left me for that girl gets dumped by her, you know, his vengeance. Wasn't a whole lot of, there was one Jesus. Well, it was better than Bad Bunny. All right, well, I'll give you that one song. Rest of it was crap for the most part. Remember, Pastor Johnny, pointharbor.com. Our lives are not that different from what they were dealing with back at Corinth. And it impacts our relationships in a huge, huge way. And it comes right through those front doors and those side doors right into this room. And so we're kicking off this new series in 1 Corinthians 7 called God's Word for My Situation. And you might say, I heard it's a marriage series, John. It's much more than a marriage series. It's a me series. It's a me series. Not just about marriage. A lot about marriage, but not. It's about singleness too. Here in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul deals with every person in every situation that you're in this room. And these topics cover some things that are controversial. Gonna make some of you mad. Why, John? Why? Because they deal with the intimate areas of people's lives and the public aspects of the church's life. Should I get married or should I remain single? How can I handle my marriage if it's unhappy? Is it okay to ever get a divorce? These believers in Corinth had questions, so they wrote to Paul. And so Paul, you know, he's been gone for, 2.5 years? So they write him. He's up in Ephesus. And so he writes back. He says in verse number 1, now concerning the matters about which you wrote, you guys sent me a letter, I'm sending you a letter back, an inspired letter by the Holy Spirit. You have questions, and God provides them to the church of Corinth, but also because God's word is unchangeable and eternal, he sends it to us, Point Harbor, right here in Hampton Roads. So turn to 1 Corinthians. Let's set the stage. And I'm going to be in chapter 6 at first. Over the next few weeks, We're going to be drilling down into every situation in this chapter, and you'll be helped if you come. Say, if I come. And if you have ears to hear what God says, what he says, some of it's you ain't going to be happy with, but it's his will and it's for the best for you. And some of it you're going to be very happy with. So, you know, for your life, whether it's the good, the bad, or the ugly. So 1 Corinthians 6, we pick it up in verse 9. Are you there? Say, I'm there. Yeah. All right. So Paul's writing, he says, and he's setting the stage for all this talk about marriage, singleness, divorce, etc. Or do you not know that the unrighteous, we read this, will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, men who practice homosexuality, thieves, greedy, drunkards, revilers, swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says, I love this, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. The Holy Spirit has a huge part to play in here, you'll see. Verse 12, all things are lawful for me, in quotation marks. In other words, he's quoting them back to themselves. Hey, I can do what I want to do, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. You ought to underline each one of those words. I won't be dominated. I'm not going to have any addictions. I'm not going to let any strongholds have control over me. And then they'd argued about food. So he said, food is meant for their stomach and the stomach for food. And God will destroy both one and the other. The body's not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. You ought to underline that whole sentence. And God raised up the Lord and will raise us up by his power. Double underline, by his power. Do you not know? And then he say, hey, are you clueless? Do you not know that your bodies, because you're Christians, are members of Christ? We're one in the body of Christ. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined, he's euphemistically speaking about sex, with a prostitute becomes one body with her? For it's written, the two will become one flesh. Talking about sex. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. And then here's his admonition. Flee. Say flee. Flee. Say it louder. Flee from sexual immorality. Now look at this. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. What do you mean? And he says this classic, these two verses. Or do you not know that your body, let me tell you about your body. Your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit within you. If you're a believer, the Holy Spirit came to live inside you. He dwells inside you. Your body is his temple. Whom you have from God. You are not your own. Why? Because you were bought with a price, the blood of Jesus. So therefore, glorify God with your body. That's the word to us. That's the word to these ancient Corinthians. It's the problems that we deal with. So we're going to look at your situation, the situation you are in. Everybody here is going to be in one, at least, of these. So my situation, you ready to jump into your situation? Say ready. All right, my situation, I hope you're taking notes. Check one, this is a quick flyover of all the potential relational scenarios. So listen fast, okay? First, this might be you, God's word to married Christians. You're both Christians and you're married. And he starts out talking about sex. I mean, he's been talking about sex. He brings it into this and you're like, sex? The Bible has a whole lot to say about sex. Many of you don't know it because you don't know your Bibles. All right, this is the longest discussion that Paul deals with sex in all of the epistles that God used him to pen. He says, again, now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it's good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. You're like, what? What does that mean? No, look at, he's quoting. In other words, y'all said this. You wrote, hey, it's good for a man not to have sex with a woman. And they're talking about married people. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have, and that's in the imperative, it's a command, his own wife, and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights. What does that mean? Sex! And likewise, the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body. My body, my choice. You're like, well, this is so sexist. Talk about sexist and sexist. It continues, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive. That word in the Greek means steal. Don't steal from one another. Talking about a husband, wife to the husband. Except, here's the parameter, perhaps by agreement for a limited time that you may devote yourselves to prayer. That word prayer in the Greek cannot be translated headache. Just trying to be biblical, people. So you, if you got some situation and you are, what are you doing? You're basically fasting from sex. You're not fasting from food, maybe. You're fasting from sex, from pleasure, because you've got a prayer need. God, I need you. But he says, but then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So Satan knows how we're wired. He knows our desire for sex. If you do not have sex, then you are going to have you're going to have a problem. You're going to have, a radar that's like, merit, right? More finely tuned. Now, apparently a group of believers in Corinth, because it had been such a sexually charged city, and they'd been saved, they're like, oh man, sex is bad. Sex is bad. Sex is always bad. Even in marriage, sex is bad. I mean, if you have to have some to have kids, okay, but only have sex like five times, then you're done. And they were teaching this in this church. And Paul, he's already spoken to it another time when he wrote Timothy, this young pastor. He says, the Spirit, this is the Holy Spirit, expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith. Oh man, John, how are they departing from the faith? By devoting themselves to deceitful spirits. Oh my goodness. And the teaching of demons. Oh dear Lord. What are the demons teaching who forbid marriage and require abstinence? That's demonic. That's demonic. Hello, Catholic priests. So, he continues. I love this. For everything. Say everything. Everything. What does everything mean? Everything. Oh, it means everything. Created by God is what? Good. Oh, it's good. How much is good that God created? Everything. And nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it's made holy, say made holy, by the word of God in prayer. He's talking about sex in this passage. Right? He's talking about sex and marriage, these type things. And so you're like, are you going where I think you're going? I am going where you are, because Paul's going there. In 1 Corinthians 7, he's going there. So John, what should I do? What should I do? All right, here, homework for you. Married people, not for single people, married people. This afternoon or tonight, all right? You get the kiddies in bed, you say, oh, it's so hard to put the kids to sleep. Just give them some NyQuil, and they go right out. You put them, you got them in. And then, dude, all right, you take the initiative because you blew Valentine's Day, and you know you did. And so you get a nice flower, and then you have a nice candle, and you put some Barry White on a stereo. You turn the lights down low. Then you take her hand, and you say, baby, pray with me. And you kneel next to the bed, and you both say, dear Lord Jesus, thank you so much for that which we were about to receive. Yeah. That's his attitude. For married people, this is why you should have sent your kids to the kids' ministry. This is a huge truth. This is a huge truth. Three biblical statements, a huge biblical statements I want you to write down somewhere. Write them down somewhere. Some of you need to get this as a tattoo. Three of them. First, sex is created by God, so sex is good in the parameters that God has designed sex for. I created by God, so sex is good. Secondly, are you keeping up? Sex is God's wedding gift to us. It's his wedding gift. Many of you, though, some of you this week, you tried to sneak in and grab the present before you were married. Try to unwrap that thing. God said, no, no, no. I will slap you back for that. Hebrews talks about it. God says, I promise you, fornicators and adulterers, I will judge. That's a promise of God. If you're here shacking up, I love you. Now you're mad at me. I don't care. It's not, it ain't my word. You are inviting the judgment of God.
Well, John, we're just trying it out to see if you know where.
Oh, shut up. You're stupid. You are disobeying God. You're disobeying God.
Well, I need sex.
Then get stinking married. That's what he's just said. And then God goes, wedding gift. Woohoo. Sex is God's wedding gift to us. And the third one's going to rock you, your paradigm. Write it down, even though you don't like it. Sex is worship. Sex is worship.
What do you mean sex is worship? Oh, now you've gone too far.
No, you've not gone far enough. You don't understand what worship is. You think that worship is you come in here and get your buzz because all the musicians were singing in harmony and it was amazing and you got your hands raised or whatever and you worship. Maybe you did. You know what worship is? Worship really is when I submit myself, my soul, my whole body to God's will, no matter what that will is. That is worship. Job, my favorite one. Job, he comes, Satan attacks by God's allowance, attacks Job, and Job has now lost his family, lost his business. His wife's saying, just cuss God and die. Job has nobody else around him. And the Bible says that Job fell with his face to the dirt and worshiped God, saying, Lord, I don't understand this. He said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I came into this world naked. I'll return naked. The Lord gives. The Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That is worship through pain. That's real worship. Worship isn't because you got some buzz. Now, a buzz may accompany worship, but worship is not a buzz. And I'll prove it to you. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink, he'd been talking about, because they were arguing about what they could eat and drink. Or he says, what's this? Whatever you do. Do how much of it? To what? The glory of God. You could translate that to worship God. Whatever you do, whether you're even just down to eating and drinking, everything you do should be to worship God. Romans 12 takes it further. I love this. I pray this verse every day. I present myself using this verse, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, because of everything that God has done for you, to present your what? Say it louder. Your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, there's that word again, to God, which is your spiritual what? Worship. Presenting my body is how. In other words, I say, God, I don't own me anymore. That was his point. You have bought me the price. Therefore, I am to glorify you in my body and my spirit, which are yours. My whole body. And so we hear preachers talk about this. And you know, they're like, ah, I tell you what, you got your eyes, present your eyes to the Lord. Quit looking at smut. You got your ears, present your ears to the Lord. Quit listening to bad music. You got your feet, quit going to wrong places, present those. They never say the other parts. Because guess what else is part of your body? Your privates. Aren't they? Unless you look like Ken and Barbie. Right? Here's where some of you are sinning. You think that your parts are yours. And that's why some of you are loose with the use of your parts. Or you say, I'm married and he did this and he ain't gonna get none of me till he, that's what you're doing. You think you own you and you don't, if you're a Christian. Now, if you're not a Christian, you know, go for it. Blow your life up. You think that God doesn't even know about them. They got somehow between your legs mysteriously. Just woke up, shabam! Oh! What in the world? Some of you are so shocked. Psalm 139. You being God, you made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit them together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. It is amazing to think about. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You were there. God was there while I was being formed in utter seclusion. From the first sperm to the first egg, boom. That is why, listen to me, abortion is sin. That is why. Some of you don't, shut up. It's the word of God. God is the one that puts it together and forms. God is there from the instant that you have sex and that seed comes to that egg and that it is impregnated. God is talking about that. Abortion is sin. It's wrong. You saw me before I was born and scheduled. I love this. Each day of my life before I began to breathe. Each day was recorded in your book. That's how intimately involved in your life God is. And so God did that, and God was there, and God seen you naked. And he says, use your body, all of it, to worship me. And God knows you have sexual desires because that's how he made you. He made you to hunger for food, right? A baby that doesn't come out and be hungry, they're like, oh, no, something's wrong. So God gave you, now there are limits. He talks a lot in the Bible about gluttony, the sin of gluttony. What is that? Not knowing the limits of food, right? He gave you a hunger for love. That's how he wired you. You have a hunger for sex because he made you that way. And God says, feed those hungers. I gave you those hungers. Feed them in a holy way. And in those parameters, enjoy that. Max that thing out. And somebody's still like, John, I'm still shocked. I can't believe that a pastor is talking about sex of all things in church. And that's why America and quite possibly you are in the shape that we're in today, because God, the designer of sex, has written the instruction manual, but you don't want to hear from the instruction manual. And so therefore you're clueless, or many of us are clueless and think that it should only be taught in public schools. Yeah, how are they doing with that? And I know, my mom was a public school teacher. I was on the board in Michigan when I was a pastor to help them to determine what public school curriculum on sex was, and I gave my input. Some of them listened to it, some of them didn't. But some of you, you're clueless about what, and so your kids, some of you, I hope not in this area, but I don't know, it's all around. They're these little kids are learning from drag queen story hours. It's okay to be different. Well, you're different because you ain't a girl, you're a dude. Dude. That's a dude. No, John. That's someone who is transitioning. There is no such thing. No matter what you chop off or what you put in your body, if you're a dude, you're still a dude, even though you got a dress on a dude. And vice versa. Some of you got pushback right now. And again, Pastor Johnny at pointharbor.com. I am going to stand for the word of God. The word of God says God made them in the beginning, male and female. And the trans, here's what you're doing. John, you're a hater. No, I'm a lover. I am helping them. You are enabling somebody in their psychosis, because it is a psychological problem that the secular psychiatrist had labeled as such up until about 10, 12 years ago. And then all this whole politically correct thing came, and they're like, oh, we can't call it a psychosis anymore. Okay, you know, and then it's okay. And now let's have doctors who are making hospitals, who are making millions of dollars, chopping off little boys' wankers, making new vaginas in little boys, chopping breasts off of little girls who... My kid, when he was like 7 years old, he thought he was Batman. Guess what? You're not Batman. Some of your kids think they're a puppy. Kids are stupid. They are. We all were. That's why they don't let you vote, I'll tell you what. 21, is it? So, quit. Some of you are haters. You think you're lovers, but you're haters. You got somebody in your family or somebody. And I know it's rough. I know it's rough, especially if you're in your family. And they're like, this is Cedric. And you're like, last week that was Cecilia. No, now you will refer to, let me see, I got to get my sexes right. Now you refer to him, they, as Cedric. You gonna play that game? Some of you are. Some of you are doing it right now. I know it's hard. He said, but I love them. If you love them, you will say, oh God, give me an opportunity to... And I cannot lie. You're asking me to buy into your delusion. You're asking me to buy into your lie. It's a lie. No matter what you do, and I don't have time to go into biology, we are so different, male and female, so different. You can't change things by chopping off a wanker. You can't. Putting on a dress. So you need to love them, and they'll hate my guts. They might. But one day when they come around, and there are so many transitioners that detransitioned and are now suing the hospitals that chopped things off when they were 12 years old, and their parents were told by the doctors who wanted the money, would you rather have a live girl or a dead boy? Whew, that was free. So that's how some of your kids are learning sex. I need to take him off there. Others of your young teenagers are learning sex via online porn. Here's the thing. Guess what? And in this room, if stats hold, 90% of you guys are into porn with regularity. Christian men. After the first service, I was stopped by a man who told me, I have wrestled with porn for years and I'm still wrestling with it. And that's where a lot of people are. Now, ladies, do not, on your way home, turn to your husband and go, so do you wrestle with porn? Please don't, because two things are going to happen. Number one, he'll probably lie if he is. Number two, he'll hate Pastor John. He'll become a Methodist next week. Getting hot in here, isn't it? God's word to married Christians is have sex. Have a lot of sex. Again, to married Christians. Only have sex with each other. And don't use sex as a bargaining chip or withhold it for punishment. Yeah. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Yeah. Saturday night service, I had a lady who said, hallelujah. Like, say it, girl. I still think you shouldn't talk about sex in church, John. That's because you don't know your Bible. All right, read the Song of Solomon. The Hebrew, back in the day, they wouldn't let their young boys read the Song of Solomon because they're like, oh my goodness. It's hot and heavy. It's God's word. There are 40 extended passages speaking specifically of sexual intercourse in the Bible. I could have given you all 40, but I'll just give you one. It's one of my favorites. Let your fountain, talking to a dude, be blessed. Say blessed. We talk a lot about being blessed. Say blessed louder. Blessed. Let your fountain be blessed and enjoy the girl you married when you were young. She's a loving doe and a graceful deer. Woo-hoo, here he goes. Let her breasts satisfy you. Always be intoxicated with her love. That's the word of God. Say word of God. For married people, say married people. But he says, why should you, my son, be intoxicated with an adulterous woman and fondle a loose woman's breast? Some of you need to get little Billy in this afternoon. Little Billy?
Yeah, mama.
Don't you ever be fondling a loose woman's breast. He'll be like, ah! Age appropriate. But I tell you what, if our kids knew the what of the word of God and the why of the word of God, it would save them a whole lot of heartache that many of us went through, amen? It really would. God created sex. He wants you to have sex, but he says that's for a purpose. It's for a place. Paul's saying this to the church in Corinth. He's saying this to this church in Chesapeake. You're going to get sex somewhere. Get it in the right place. Not from a loose coworker. Not from some hunky guy in a smutty novel, ladies. You're like, well, I tell you what, my husband, I caught him watching porn. I tell you what, that's so disgusting, but you have your funny novels. Well, you're putting it in your mind. Jesus said, to look on a woman to lust after her is to commit adultery with her. In your heart, you are putting things in your mind, and you think it's okay. And you're like, well, I'm a Christian lady and I just read Christian novels. There's no smut in there. Let me tell you the problem with most Christian, I've never read one, but I know about them, is that they have, and typically it's in, you know, the pioneer days. So a woman in a hoop skirt, of course, she's very attractive. And she's out there and her husband has died. She's got three children and a dog and a camel. And she's, maybe not a camel, a horse. And then she's out there and, oh, the Indians, they're coming, the Indians are coming. And then here comes this dude, right? Christian, of course. Ta-ta, I shall save you. He's got pecs, right? He's perfect. He listens to her. Let's sit down by yonder tree and I shall listen to thee for 3 hours. Oh, that's wonderful. And you read that. And then you look over at your husband who just farted. And you compare, and he loses every time. Ladies, listen to me. These Christian novels are not real. These Christian novels are written by women. And you're comparing your husband, who's, I admit, he's coarse, he's stinky, he's got some issues. But he loves you, girl. He works hard. He's trying to provide for you and protect you. Don't compare him to somebody who's not even real. And if he was real, if he acts like that, he's probably gay. Well, John, I'm single. I'm not talking to you yet. There's a whole message for you next week. All right, say next week. Whew, that's just the first one. These next ones go fast. Let's get back to our flyover. God's word to unmarried. All right, I got that in quotes because the unmarried are single, divorced, or widowed Christians. God has a word for you in this chapter. He says to the unmarried and to widows, I say it's good for them to remain single. Oh, John, don't push back yet. We'll talk about it next week. Because if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it's better to marry than to burn with passion. There's a reason. Is that a decent reason to get married? Yeah. I've had people come up to me and go, Pastor John, would you do our wedding? When are you going to get married? In 2 years. I'm like, why? Well, we're saving up money. I'm like, all right. That's typically not wise. All right. Because if you like each other, now, if you're shacking up, then I've been told by people, well, we're living together, but we're not having sex. To which I'll always say, well, then you need to just, because obviously if you can control yourself that much, you're not really into her that much, right? Because I'll tell you what, he's talking here about this situation. And so if you are, you know, hopefully you're not shacking up, but you're just like, oh man, I tell you what, oh, we're trying to stay pure, John. We're trying to stay pure. What should we do? What should we do? Get married. If it's God's will, move the date up. We'll do it out in the foyer. We've done it before. Bam, bam, boom, gone. See you later. Bye. Get out of here. I want a big wedding. Well, that's dumb. I love you. I love you. And it's the event. It's one day. It's one day. Some of you, you're going to spend thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars on a wedding that's just going to take place one day. Instead, if daddy, you know, or his dad is going to, he's going to pay for it especially, say, how about we do a cheapo with Pastor John in the foyer out there and you give us the rest of the money. That's the wise. And then when later on you have, you know, want to renew your vows and then have a big hullaboo, do that thing. All right. All right. Where were we at? That's what that means. Let's talk about anybody who's been married before and is not married or never married. This is just a basic general term, all right? Now, that's my situation, John. What does God say to me? God says, come back next week. That's what God says, all right? Next category, God's word to unhappily married Christians, don't raise your hands. He continues, verse 10, to the married I give this charge. Not I, but the Lord. And that simply means that Jesus has spoken to it before, all right? The wife should not separate from her husband, which means divorce, But if she does, she should remain unmarried. So he says, don't get a divorce. But if you have to, and they're both Christians, by the way, then remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And the husband should not divorce his wife. Heavy stuff, stuff that some of you have violated. And I'm not here to beat you up. I want to help you, all right? Our God's a God of grace, amen? A God of second chances, hallelujah. His mercies are new, how often? Every morning. So, well, John, okay, that's intriguing. What does God say? He says, be here every week, all right? Well, John, my BFF knows the Bible pretty good, and she said that even though I'm divorced and remarried, I'm really still married to the, in God's eyes, I'm still married to my first husband. Well, your BFF is DKB. She doesn't know the Bible. All right? Be here how often?
Every week.
Moving on. God's word for Christians married to an unbeliever. This is some of you. And you got here, some of you, you know, maybe you were in this, most of the people here in this passage that he's talking to in Corinth, they were all pagans, and Paul came in preaching the gospel, and then like the wife would go, I'm gonna trust Jesus, and the husband's like, that's stupid. And over here, you know, the husband trusted Jesus, and the wife says, no, I wanna go back to the pagan temples and all. And so then they're like, well, now I'm a Christian and she's not, should I divorce her? They had those questions. And maybe that's you. Maybe you're a believer and you thought you could change them. You knew they weren't a Christian, but they became to you a spiritual project. Or maybe you had no clue about what God says and now you're realizing, and he says only get married to believers. Now you're realizing through personal experience why he said it. In 1 Corinthians 7 verse 12, to the rest I say, I, not the Lord. So the Lord just hasn't spoken to this yet. So Paul's this new revelation that if a brother has a wife who's an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. Say, not divorce. All right, if a woman has a husband who's an unbeliever, he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. So in other words, they're just like, okay, I'm not into your Christian thing, but yeah, I still want to be married. Then, all right, you stay married, Paul is saying. And it goes on for several more verses. So be here every week. As we drill down into that, finally, the last flyover and the most text on any of these categories, God's word to single Christians. Whenever I do a marriage series, sometimes I have people like, well, it's not for me. This is for you. Single Christians, he says in verse 25, now concerning the betrothed, that's a word we don't use nowadays, but it was basically more than an engagement, but we'll deal with that. But they're single. I have a command. I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who, by the Lord's mercies, trustworthy. I think in view of the present distress, they had some stuff going on that we'll talk about. It is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. So in other words, you married? Stay married. Are you free from a wife? You single? Do not seek a wife. Then he continues, but if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she's not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles. I would spare you of that. Many of you singles in here think, if I could just find the right guy, oh, my life would be so fixed. It'd be so wonderful. Just because you're reading those novels, right? Or you guys, well, I'll just find the right chick. Oh, the right girl, man. It'll just complete me. Yeah. You know what happens when you get married? Trouble. All kind of trouble. Now, it's good. I would not want to be unmarried, okay? But it's a life of, a pros and cons in a way. It's a trade-off, a trade-offs. Because the first thing you do, especially if you're listening to this text, is you're having sex, and guess what happens? Oh, there are kids. Kids are trouble. Not my child, just wait. Just think and wait. Oh, my little 8-year-old, he's in the honor roll. Cool. Wait till he's 14, talk to me. All right, not every kid, but most kids. My kids, whoo, all right, some more than others. We were thinking, oh, dear Lord, why do we have kids? And I've had this statement, I believe it's true. You don't know if your kids turned out okay until they're at least 40. Amen? Some of you are hanging on and praying, dear Jesus. Those who marry will have worldly troubles. One version says many troubles. And I would spare you that. So there's a trade-off. There's a trade-off. I'm glad I'm married. But John, I'm so lonely. What are my biblical options? What are my biblical options? Be here every week. This is just a taste, all right? It's a preview of what we're going to be downloading over the next 5 weeks. So seriously, be here every week. But quickly, here's today's take home when we land this plane. Here's the application to the whole series. You miss this, you miss it all. It's real quick. No matter where you're at, no matter what marital situation you find yourself in, single, married, divorced, remarried, whatever, widowed, God has an overarching answer for each of them, and the answer's the same. The answer's the same. And if you don't get this, you'll never succeed at relationships like God wants you to succeed, or life. So write these down. The two most important truths to successful life situations. There are just two of them. And one of them you know for sure, many of you would, but most of you have the first one, you don't have the second one. Some of you don't have either one of these. Number one, I have to have the Savior's forgiveness. I have to have the Savior's forgiveness. I have to have a time in my life when I realized that Jesus is God and he came down and lived a perfect sinless life and went to the cross and died in my place for my sins and went to that grave 3 days, three nights, and then resurrected by the power of the Holy Spirit over the grave. And on the cross with his blood, he purchased my salvation. I can't do anything to earn it. I have to say, please, Lord, give me the gift of eternal life. You have to have the Savior's forgiveness. Because why? Well, to keep from going to hell, for one thing, but to have a little bit of heaven come down from his house to your house. Because God now is very interested in you because you're his child. Before you weren't. Before you were the child of whom? Satan. That's what the Bible says. Well, I didn't worship Satan. It doesn't say you have to be worshiping Satan. You're in one spiritual family or the other. You're either in Satan's family or you're in God's family. And God reaches in and grabs you and draws you to himself and pulls you into his family. Now you're in the family of God. But the problem is, especially when you are married to somebody who's an unbeliever, we'll get here, your father-in-law is who? Satan. Really? And Satan don't want your marriage to succeed. And although your spouse might not be satanic, he's got a different father than you do. But now God is highly involved in your family. He has a family interest. We had, when we moved up to do Bible college in northern Indiana, moved to a really dumpy little area. It's all I could afford, $200 a month. House should have been condemned, really. And so our first day in there, it was like in June, and so I have some friends over who are in Bible college with us, and they're sitting on our front lawn in this little old beat-up street. There's a little old beat-up house diagonal across from us, had a whole bunch of people partying on a Sunday afternoon, just getting drunk and blitzed and all that stuff. So we're sitting there, you know, looking over, and all of a sudden, two of them start fighting, and they fight out into the middle of the road in between their house and our house and pulled out their knives and started to go at each other, and it was father and son. You're like, John, did you call the cops? No, remember I was poor. I had no phone. It's before cell phones. So what'd you do? I just made sure they didn't come on my property. And they, you know, decided they were too drunk to finish the fight, and they went back in. Later on, one of them trusted Jesus. My wife won one of them to the Lord. But I'm like, all right, I'm not going to get involved in that. And, you know, if Johnny comes at me with a knife, then I'm going to get involved in that. Right? Because that's family. This family, I just said, no, I'm keeping them at length, at arm's length. If you're not in God's family, he has no obligation to you. But once you become a part of his family, he certainly does. But you can be a bona fide believer, and here's the last point, and still have a messed up situation. Because number two, I have to have the Spirit's filling. Many of you are here, most of you here are in the family of God, but you do not have the Holy Spirit's fullness. What is the Holy Spirit's fullness? We don't have time to do a whole blow by blow on that. Galatians 5:16, I want you to look at that this week. But I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not. Say, will not. That's a promise of God. Gratify the desires of the flesh. In other words, you will not sin. You won't sin if you are walking by the Spirit. I promise you, you will not sin. In that sin that you have, whatever it is, in your arguing, your fighting, in your marriage, et cetera, et cetera. these things. Oh, John, we need to get a divorce. No, you need to get the Holy Spirit's fullness. That's what you, and that is so huge. In Galatians 5, he talks about there are two different paths you can take as a believer. You can walk in the flesh or you can walk in the spirit. Many of you, your problems, all of your marital problems are coming when you walk in the flesh. Then the works of the flesh, he says, are these: lust, variance, fighting, division, hatred, sexual sins, boom, 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 boom. Those are all things that proceed from me, my flesh. But the fruit of the spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, meekness, self-control. All of those things are supernatural because you have the Spirit living in you that come out of you as you are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. This verse has changed my marriage. That one verse. How has it changed your marriage? I preached on that verse maybe, 7 years ago. And the next day, Robin and I were driving to Tennessee to go to plan the next 6 months' sermons. We had a place we'd go up to in the mountains. And on the way, we got in a fight. Of course, it was her fault. I don't even remember what it was about. And I it was like the worst, one of the worst fights. I mean, just like, ugh. The more I drove down, and we said mean things. Not cussing, you know. But just like, oh, yeah. And you're like, well, John, the worst fight, did you hit her? I have never laid hands on that woman in 45 years. Have you ever wanted to? But I did. She's like, pull over here. I gotta go to the ladies' room. So we pull over rest area. She storms out. You know how you ladies do. And then she was gone a long time. And I'm in there talking to Jesus about her. I'll tell the Lord, man, I'm a preacher. And I start saying, Lord, that woman. And I didn't hear any voices, but the Lord seemed to say, what'd you just preach on yesterday? Are you filled with my spirit? You know, I don't have love right now. I'm not exhibiting joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. I'm exhibiting anger, variance, maybe even hatred. And I'm like, okay. I had a little mini revival in the half hour she was in the bathroom. She came back, and I said, baby, don't talk to me. I'm like, well, we got to talk. So it took a while. And I said, I want to tell you, I'm sorry. I just preached on this and I'm not doing it. No, you sure aren't. I'm like, well, girl, you ain't either. And it took her about a half an hour to admit that. And from now on, and we don't do it perfectly, but from now on, we've permitted each other to check each other. You have, you know, a rough time, you coming in and one of us is short with the other one. It's like, was that from the spirit there? And at first you want to have, shut up. But then you're like, okay, no. And she prays for me to be filled with the spirit and I pray for her to be filled with the spirit. We pray together to be filled with the spirit. It is radically. And I have been a pastor for 40 years when I learned, preached on this, taught on this, did not really apply it. This can change your life. This can change your world. It'll rock your world. Aren't you getting tired of doing it your way? Well, John, I can't be single and I can't be single and obey God. I don't have the power. I can't do it. No kidding, Bunky. So what do? You get filled with the Spirit of God. And then you can. John, I just can't. I've tried to quit porn. I can't. No kidding, you can't. You're made with sexual desires. And you need to fulfill them, though, the only way God told you to, and you ain't going to do that well until you're filled with the Holy Spirit. I can't forgive my ex, John, not by your own power. That's a supernatural thing. But you can by the Spirit of God, amen? By the filling of the Spirit of God. We'll talk about that next week. God, we pray that you'll do a work in our lives and change us, change our singleness, change our marriage, change our whatever situation we're in. Help us to glorify you and to realize that we are bought with a price. Our bodies are not our own. Every single part of our body, including body, soul, spirit, are yours. May we glorify you every day, every situation in them. All God's people said.